Good morning again. For the announcements for this week, just want to remind everyone that we have Bible study Wednesday at 6:30. Thank you. And also that there is a board meeting next Saturday, October 14th at 10 a.m. And we have some happy announcements as well. The Gertler family has a new addition to their family. Madison Laura McCart was born yesterday, October 7th, and she was 7 pounds, 7 ounces, and yesterday was the 7th. Awesome. And we also have another announcement. Larry. Hi, Larry. Stand up for us. Larry's birthday was yesterday. He's 75 years old, young. Thank you all. Our first reading this morning is a New Testament reading, the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. And you can find this on page 1023 of your Pew Bibles. Please listen to God's word for us. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
But our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Exodus. And it is Exodus 20, 1 through 20. It's a familiar passage, of course. The listing of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It is one of four places, actually, where the Ten Commandments are listed. And so at this time, let us hear God's word for us. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that was in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to prove you, and that the fear of him may be before your eyes, that you may not sin." The word of the Lord. Amen. I'm almost ashamed to say it, but I got another ticket the other day. Came in the mail, and I opened up the envelope, and it was another ticket. It said that I ran a red light somewhere downtown. I have no idea of running a red light at all. Trust me, I am a careful person when it comes to the traffic rules, but there it was, another $100. That's not the worst of it. On that same night, I also got another ticket for parking in a handicap spot. How I didn't see the handicap spot, I don't know. I looked at the sign, saw that I could park there from these particular hours, but totally missed a handicap spot. So in the space of one night, I have gotten two rather substantial tickets. And I imagine the people there at the DMV are thinking I have no respect for the law whatsoever, at least when it comes to driving, but I do. I try to be a careful person when it comes to traffic rules and regulations. In fact, I was saying to myself the other night how much I hate driving on Friday nights. Hate driving on Friday nights because it seems that Friday nights are the time when people are most reckless. It seems that that's the time when people just are totally impervious to the rules of the road. And so Friday night, I was coming back from the store, driving down Broad Street, and there on Broad Street, I saw a collision, a wreck, and I was thinking, boy, let me hurry up and get home. And so I was coming down Fort Street, right about to turn on Clarkston, and there was a car coming up Clarkston, and it wasn't going to stop. And so I hit my brakes and stopped suddenly and avoided colliding with the car that was coming on Fort Street. He didn't stop. He went straight on. But unfortunately, the guy that was behind me was driving too close, and boom, hit me right in the back. Fortunately, no one was hurt. And there was not a whole lot of damage to our vehicles, but that's a good thing because that driver didn't have any insurance. He was driving illegally. So I was thinking, man, that's what happens when people don't follow the rules of the road. Rules and laws are very important. We need rules. We need laws. We need regulations. We need guidance. It's what helps us to avoid chaos. It's what helps us to be able to get along in the world. It's what helps us to be able to get along on the road. We need rules and regulations. We need laws. And that's why I like our reading this morning from the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are about laws. They're about God's laws. Often when we think of the Ten Commandments, we tend to think of a list of do's and don'ts, something that we might hang on the wall, something that we might fight over as to whether or not they're something that we should include in our classrooms or something that we should include in our courthouses, a list of do's and don'ts. But the commandments are not so much about a list of rules. They're not so much about something that we might hang somewhere, but the Ten Commandments are a part of a story. They're a part of the story of God's gracious dealings with God's people. A story that many of us are aware of, a story that many of us heard during Sunday school, the story of how God heard the cries of God's people toiling away as slaves deep inside of Egypt. And through mighty acts of power, God does for his people what they could not do for themselves. God liberates them. God sets them free. God gives them the freedom they could not give themselves. But even as God sets them free, there's tension between God and the people as God leads them in the wilderness. Yes, the people are free, but they still have a lot of slavery inside of them. They still have a slave mentality. They still have a lot of Egypt inside of them. Yes, they are free, but they don't know what to do with their freedom, except to grumble and complain. And that's what they do. They complain when there is no food. And they say, we had food in Egypt, and so God gives them food, manna, and quail. Then they complain when there's no water, and the Lord gives them water. The Lord loves and cares for his people in every way. In every way, God leads them through the wilderness until they get to the promised land. This formerly slave people that God has liberated and set free. And just when you think that maybe God should just give up on these grumbling, ungrateful people, just when you think that God should turn God's back on them because of their ungratefulness, because of their lack of faith and trust in God, God does not do that. Indeed, God undertakes to give them the most wonderful gift. A gift that will help them to live. A gift that will help them to remain free. A gift that will prevent them from tearing each other apart. A gift that is reflective of God's own life. God gives them the gift of the law. That's what God summons Moses atop Mount Sinai to get. God summons him to give him the law for God's people, the law that God's people will live by, the law that will shape them and form them and help them to be a holy people there in the midst of the thunder and the smoke and the fire. God gives them the law. I like the way Zora Neale Hurston imagines The giving of the law was like on Mount Sinai and in her book, Moses, Man of the Mountain. She writes, Moses lifted the freshly chiseled tablets of stone in his hands and gazed down the mountain to where Israel waited. He knew a great exultation. Now they could be free. Now they had something of the essence of divinity expressed. They had the chart and compass of behavior. They need not stumble into blind ways and injure themselves because they can now live as God's free people. And that's what the law is about. It's about freedom. It's about helping the people to live as God's free people. We don't have time this morning to look at each and every one of the commandments this morning. But I do want to highlight just a few of them. The first, of course, is the most important one. It's the first one. That's the one from which all the others flow. You shall have no other gods before me. That's what God tells the people. God says, I am the Lord your God. I am the God who rescued you. I am the God who liberated you. I am the God who saved you. I am the God who created you. You belong to me. No other gods. And we hear that and we might think, boy, God sure is a jealous God. God sounds like one of those jealous lovers who is jealous even for his beloved to even look in the direction of someone else. And indeed, God is jealous. God will have no other God before him. And the other gods are quite plentiful in our society, even today. Luther said that a God is whatever motivates you. A God is whatever embodies your vision of the good life. A God is whatever gets you going in the morning. A God is whatever you believe might save you. It might be money, it might be status, it might be sex, it might be the pursuit of the American dream, it might be fame, it might be fortune, whatever you believe can save you, whatever you give your life over to, whatever gets you up in the morning, whatever you're constantly thinking about, whatever you want to obtain, whatever you live for. That is a God. But God says, I will have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God. No other gods. No other gods before me. No other gods. But this commandment is not so much about God being jealous, but it's also about God being merciful. It's about God being loving. It's about God's gracious gift, because God knows that whenever we give our hearts over to any other kind of God, not only will our hearts end up getting broken, but we'll end up being enslaved again. We'll end up being enslaved again so that we'll no longer be able to live the life of freedom that God desires us to have. Freedom so that we can live as God's people. Freedom so that we can love God and love neighbor. And so God says, no other gods. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. It's another one of the commandments. I remember when I was young asking my Sunday school teacher exactly what that meant. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? And she said, the answer she gave me, it was a good answer. She said that it is a prohibition of all the ways that we attach God's name to things that are not God. Think of all the things that we try to attach God to so that we can give them ultimate importance. Maybe we attach the name of God to our political leanings. Maybe we attach the name of God to our country or our nationality. Maybe we attach the name of God to our way of life. Think of all the things we attach the name of God to. I was listening to a politician the other day giving a speech, and at the end of the speech, he said, "God bless America." And I hear that often. Politicians give speeches, they almost feel compelled to end the speech with, "God bless America." Of course we want God to bless our nation. Of course we pray for our nation. But we are reminded this morning that God is not an American, that God does not just care about our nation. God is the God, the creator God who created the whole world. God loves the whole world. God does not just belong to us. And so we need to be careful about how we handle God's name. What we do with God's name. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Here's one of my favorite ones. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The Sabbath, of course, is about limits. The Sabbath is about rest. I know we live in a 24/7 society when we are constantly on the move, constantly on the go. We live in a society that never rests. But on the seventh day, we are reminded that God rests and God wants us to rest. God reminds us that there are limits, that we were not designed to go 24/7. We are not designed to be constantly on the go, constantly on the move. We need to rest. And again, this commandment is a gift. It is a gift of mercy. When the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, they had to work 24/7. They were constantly working. They were constantly called to be on the move, constantly called to make bricks, constantly working. No rest, no time to rest. And so God says, you're not in Egypt anymore. You're not a slave anymore. You need to rest. There are limits. Not only should you rest, but everyone should rest. Even the animals should rest. But it's an act of mercy. A commandment that's a gift. You shall not covet. That's the last commandment of the ten. You shall not covet. I remember asking my Sunday school teacher what that meant as well, and she said it was about wanting things, lusting after things. That's a hard one for us today, too, because our whole society, our whole economy is structured around wanting things and getting us to want things and to manufacturing desires and wants. We want more and more. We want the latest gadget. We want whatever our neighbors have. We want things. We can never have enough. I was at the mall the other day, and I stopped in a store that was having a sale, a 30% off sale, and so I kind of wandered in and wasn't intending to buy anything, but there was a sale, and I saw some nice sweaters that I wanted, one of the nice sweaters that I wanted, and I kept walking back and forth, and I kept feeling the sweater, and it was nice, and you know, kept imagining myself in the sweater, and I got ready to purchase it, and then I said, you don't need that sweater. You've got more than enough sweater. You've got so many sweaters now. You don't even wear all the sweaters you have now. You don't need that sweater. You just want it. And that's the way we are, isn't it? That's the way our society encourages us to be, to want more and more. But the commandment says, you shall not covet. And that too is a gift. It's a wonderful gift to us. You don't have to have more and more. You don't have to constantly be motivated by desires. You don't have to continue to try to accumulate more and more stuff. You have enough. In God, there's enough. You don't have to have the latest gadget. You don't have to try to keep up with the Joneses. There's enough. Coveting, of course, is always a prelude to taking. You know, whenever you want something, whenever you want it badly, if you're not careful, you'll end up taking it. Whenever you want something that your neighbor has, we often end up taking it. In the Bible, coveting is a prohibition against those who, especially who have power. If you don't have any power, you may want something all you want, but you don't have the power to take it. But if you have power, you can take it. You can take things. And that's why in the Bible, the two major examples of coveting is from powerful people. King David, as he looks over and he sees the beautiful Bathsheba, the wife of one of his most faithful soldiers, and because David wants her, he takes it because he has the power to take it, to take her. And, of course, King Ahab and Jezebel who want Naboth's vineyard. They want Naboth's vineyard. They don't care how they get it. And because they have the power to take it, that's what they do. They have Naboth killed, and they take his vineyard. But we're reminded this morning that we don't have to be motivated by desires. We don't have to be motivated by the lust of the eye. We don't have to be motivated by wanting our neighbor's things, our neighbor's stuff. You shall not covet. That's the gift that the Lord has given us. You know, we've been talking about law a great deal in our society of late. We've been talking about the importance of law. We've been talking about the rule of law, the necessity of law for the maintenance of a well-ordered and just society. Laws are important. No one is above the law, we say. I know that we Americans have a somewhat ambivalent relationship with rules and laws. You know, we like to stress freedom. We like to stress our liberty. We like to do our own thing and go our own way and chart our own course. We don't usually want to be inhibited by laws and rules of any kind. So the Ten Commandments have always been somewhat of a challenge for us, just as they are a challenge to preach on. I remember talking to an acquaintance of mine some years ago, very smart individual, but he had no need, he said, for any kind of religious faith. And he didn't like much like the Ten Commandments at all. He said, "I don't even teach my children anything about the Ten Commandments. I'm raising my children to be free thinkers," he said. "I don't want them to follow someone's rules and regulations that's been handed down from somewhere." And I was polite. I didn't say anything, but I thought to myself, how dumb is that? How dumb is that? If we as human beings were capable of being rational expositors of the good life, there wouldn't be so much brokenness and wreckage and tattered lives around. If we human beings were capable of being rational expositors of the good life, the world would be a much better place than it is. Our nation would be a much better place than it is. But we're not capable of that on our own. We need rules. We need laws. We need guides. We need regulations. We need God. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments are these wonderful gifts, these wonderful acts of mercy from God. A gift that helps us to be able to be free, to live as God's people. I know some of us may say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments were back there, we're here, and the Ten Commandments were about the old, and we were about the new, and we were about grace, and the Ten Commandments were about law, and now we are free. And yes, that's true to a certain extent. We are free. But we're never just free to do whatever we want. The freedom that God gives us is a freedom to live as God's people. And in order to do that, there has to be rules. There has to be guides. There has to be light. You know, Jesus didn't do away with the commandments. What he does is he deepens them. You know, Luther again says that the Ten Commandments were kind of like baby steps. You know, with a baby, you have to be very, very simple and direct. You know, don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. But Jesus doesn't do away with any of that. Jesus says things like, you have heard that you should not kill, but I tell you, if you are angry, in your heart towards your brother, you're in trouble. That's not doing away with the law, that's deepening it. That's a guide for mature people. Jesus says, you've heard that you shall not commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you even lust in your heart, if you even look at another woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So no, Jesus doesn't do away with the law. What he does is he helps us to see the depths of what the law wants to obtain in all of us. He wants us to see the purpose of the law. That the law was always about loving God and loving the neighbor. The Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the end of the law, but he didn't mean the end like it's the end of it because it's irrelevant. He means that the gospel is the end of the law in that it's the fulfillment of the law. It is the fulfillment of it. It is the fulfillment of it because God is trying to create within us a holy people. God is trying to create from us, among us, a people who are capable of being the light to the nations, the light to the world. God wants us to be the kind of people who reflect God's heart. And so God has given us a guide. God has given us a rule. God has given us laws. God has given us a light that we might live by. God has given us a gift, a wonderful, precious gift, so that we might live as the people that God has called us to be. Of course, we continue to stumble on our way to the promised land, just like the Israelites. We continue to grumble. We continue to falter, we continue to get things wrong. But just when you might think that God was going to give up on us, God doesn't. God reaches down deep into the depths of his heart and he gives us another gift. Another gift that will help us to be free, another gift that will liberate us, another gift that will serve as our example, another gift that will help us to be the light of the world, another gift that we might follow, another gift that we might emulate. He gives us the gift of his own son. He gives us the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the perfect embodiment of the law. Jesus was the one who was perfectly obedient. Jesus is the one who loved God with all of his heart and all of his strength and all of his soul. Jesus was the one who loved totally his neighbor. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of the law. And Jesus is the gift that God has given each and every one of us. He's given us that gift because he wants us to live in freedom. He wants us no longer to be enslaved. He doesn't want us to be ensnared by all of the things that could easily enslave us. He wants us to live as God's free, loving, grace-filled people. And that's the wonderful, wonderful gift that God has given us. Friends, let us not disparage the gift. Let us live our lives in ways that are reflective of God's own heart. Let us live out these commandments in spirit and in truth. Let us love God. Let us love neighbor. Let us walk in the ways of freedom. Let us walk in the ways of light. Let us walk in the ways of God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you this morning for all the ways that you have shown your grace to us. You have given us your guidance. You have given us your commandments. You have given us your laws. Lord, we ask that you help us to truly live them out. Help us to be your faithful people in all that we do. Help us not to be enslaved by the forces and powers of the world. Help us to not sin, but help us to seek the way of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to live into his power, as the Apostle Paul says. Help us to know the power of his resurrection. Help us to know the grace of his sufferings. Help us to live our lives in a way that gives you glory. Help us all to be the holy people that you've called us to be. And we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.